Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for granting unto us this account from the Apostle John. And there's so much content in this passage and so little time. And so we ask, O Lord, for your grace to enable us to be able to glean the particular nuggets, the particular word, the particular things that we need to hear today as we have gathered in your name, as you have called us. And so we do pray that you would feed us. We thank you for Jesus, the bread of life, and we thank you also for your word, which is also more necessary than the food that we eat. It is that which we live. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we pray that you'd feed us from your word, feed us with Jesus as well. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what makes a meal? In different countries, in different places, you have to have a particular item in the meal in order for there to be a meal. For example, I spent 6 months in Micronesia, in the islands of Truk, and during that time, for breakfast, I had rice for breakfast, I had rice for lunch, and I had rice for dinner. If you didn't serve rice, you didn't serve a meal. Now, there were other things as well, but rice was the staple. A friend of mine, who's passed on to be with the Lord now from Canada, his comment one time, if a meal doesn't have meat, it's not a meal. I don't know if that's a Canadian thing or a Midwest thing. I think we have that same kind of thinking too, right? No meal, no meats, no meal. My thought is, if you live in Idaho, no potatoes, no meal. I don't know about that. I haven't talked to someone from Idaho. If you're from Idaho, you can talk to me about that later. But in our text today, in the Greco-Roman world of the day, in the Middle East, in order for there to be a meal, there needs to be bread. Okay. As a matter of fact, that is so much so that the Hebrew word for food is bread. Lechem. Okay. In other words, bread and food are related to one another. Okay. So as we open our text today and we read about Jesus saying he is the bread of life, it could be translated, I am the food of life. Without bread, there's no meal. Without Jesus, there's no life. But listen to that. Without bread, there's not a meal. Without Jesus, there's not eternal life. There's not life. Okay? He is the source of life. So we pray, and we are taught by Jesus to pray, give us this day our daily bread, or it could be, give us this day our daily food. But that includes Jesus, doesn't it? At least in our text today it does. So let's consider that. Our proposition is in the bulletin. You have that outline. It is said that bread is the staff of life. Kind of an Old Testament thinking as well. A staff, you know, something that you use when you're walking. They said that bread is the staff of life. By it, we are enabled to walk about. This is true only if we partake of it. What good is bread if you don't eat it? It gets moldy and you end up having to throw it out, right? The same is true concerning the bread from heaven. What did Jesus mean when he described himself as bread? So as we enter into this passage in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we see conflict arising. We see at the very beginning Jesus ministering and feeding the thousands, 5,000 men. So if it's 5,000 men, then there's probably at least 5,000 women, and there's probably at least 5,000 to 10,000 children there or so. There's a huge crowd. Reminded of someone who fed a multitude miraculously. And I think the original author, the author John, intended us for our minds to go to where? To go to Moses. As a matter of fact, that we notice in the text, when his adversaries, in verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? And they say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they understood that there was a connection between what Jesus just did, he just fed the thousands, and the connection with Moses and the manna. What is the manna? God fed 2 to 3 million people daily for 40 years. Here, Jesus feeds the thousands miraculously, and they got the clue. Oh, Jesus is that prophet that Moses said that would come after him that was greater than him. Jesus is the one. And so we read in the text that Jesus had to leave. He had to go back into the desert to avoid them from taking him and making him king before the right time. So in other words, the context in John chapter 6 is Moses, is the wilderness, is the people of God, is the feeding and providing for the people of God. The context is this verse that they quote. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus takes that passage and develops it and teaches from it. So the points in the sermon are, our first point, the bread that sustains life. Jesus did feed the multitude, and in doing so, he also showed forth the gift of hospitality. I don't know if you thought about that. Here was all of these people that came out to him, and what did he do? He ministered to their need. Their immediate need was they were in a desert place and they needed to eat. He tested his disciples and said, how are we going to do this? And his disciples started looking at their resources and, well, we don't have the money. We don't have the resources. All we've got is just this 5 loaves here and the 2 fish, but that's not sufficient. Where were they looking? They were looking at the earth instead of trusting or looking at Jesus. Here we have the greater than Melchizedek who brought bread and wine to Abraham. Here we have one who labors and brings forth bread. Look at verse 26. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. There's a laboring that he refers to, but the laboring is Jesus. Jesus gives what he does. So there is a labor that happens. It's a labor of Christ. In the Old Testament, as we think about Adam and Eve and we think about the curse, one of the curses, or actually it's a curse and a blessing upon Adam, was that God said to Adam, first he said, you shall surely die when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God then showed mercy to Adam and said, okay, you still will live and you will be able to farm. And you will bring forth food from the ground, but you're going to work hard. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and it's going to be painful labor. But you will continue to live and eat. So there you saw judgment because of the pain, painful labor. But yet you saw grace in that they continued to live. The amazing thing with Jesus says, I give you food that you don't labor for. Isn't that the definition of grace? Getting something that you don't earn or deserve? Here we see grace personified, grace experienced through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 28, they understand that they have to do something. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Simply trust me. Rest in me. Believe that I will provide that which you are in need of. Isn't that an interesting concept? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, Paul says. What does Jesus say here? What must I do? Believe in me. trust me. That is grace. Even the faith, even the believing, according to Scripture, is a gift of God. Verse 31, again, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here we see the miraculous feeding both then and now in verses 1 through 14. So what is the work? The work is to trust in the tree of life, in the bread of life, in Jesus Christ. Second point, that bread that gives life. Verse 33, Jesus says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is even better than bread. Bread sustains our lives. Bread doesn't cause life to begin. Bread doesn't give life. But Jesus is greater than bread. He's the bread of life that gives life. Isn't that an amazing thought? Stop and think about that. That Jesus takes dead people and brings them to life. We call it resurrection. We call it regeneration. We call it being born again, born from above, made alive. Jesus takes dead people and brings them to life. The bread of life brings life. Life is a gift from God. Christ is a gift from God. Christ is our life. Okay, that if you wanted your syllogism there. Life is a gift from God. Christ is a gift from God. Therefore, Christ is our life. Christ gives us life. And if you will, not only is Jesus the bread of life, but Jesus is the tree of life. Remember that the tree of life, we talked about this in Sunday school. What was the fruit of the tree of life? Well, let me ask it this way. A brother here has a number of apple trees. How do you know whether this tree is an apple tree and that one is not an apple tree? By the fruit, right? What kind of tree is it? Well, this one is a Granny Smith apple tree, and this right here is a Red Delicious apple tree. Why do you know that? Because of the fruit, right? So stop and think about it. What is the fruit of the tree of life? It is life. Okay, well, that's pretty simple. The identification of the tree of life is life. And as a matter of fact, if you go and we read chapter 3 of Genesis, God says, lest they eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. God reinforces that. While Jesus is the source of life. Jesus, if you will, is the tree and the fruit. He's the one who produces the fruit because it is identified with him. Christ is the living bread, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. A couple points on that. Number one, this is contrary to nature. I don't know, but have you thought about it? But how many times do you sustain your life by eating living things as compared to dead things? Okay. We're about ready to have lunch today. How many things of that we have for lunch that are still alive? No, everything is pretty much dead, right? The meat is dead and the bread, that is dead. So the point is, much of our life, if not almost all of our life, is sustained by eating dead things. Ever thought about that? Now, there are a few things that are alive, like yogurt. That all of our life is sustained by dead things, and someone had to come up and give me the list of things that we eat that are still alive. There's still bacteria in all those things, and on and on and on. But for the most part, we sustain our lives by eating dead things. But yet Jesus says he is the living bread. We sustain our lives feeding on the living Christ. Now stop and think. As you read this passage, one of the problems with reading John chapter 6 is we know the rest of the story. Okay? We know what he's pointing to, which is the cross and the resurrection. We know that when he establishes the Lord's Supper, he says, take and eat of my body, take and eat the bread and the wine. This is my flesh, this is my body, this is my blood. We know all that. But as you read John, if you were to read it historically in context with what's happening, that hadn't come yet. And the disciples, whenever Jesus talked about going to the cross, they ignored it. They couldn't make any sense out of it. They didn't want to hear that. Remember that? How many times Jesus warned them what was coming? They didn't get it. They didn't get it until it happened. So here in this text, again, think about what Jesus said. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then he goes on to describe and say, it is necessary for you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're having a really difficult time. How is it that we eat your, what are we, you want us to be cannibals? How can you do this? It says in verse 60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard these things, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And they were offended and they left. They didn't understand that Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection, about what he was about to do for our salvation. So Christ is the living bread who laid down his life in order to give us life and rose again, who's living and gives us life. Praise God for the living Christ. One of the things that we just did earlier today was to make a profession of our faith when we said the Apostles' Creed. And if you said it, you said you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, didn't you? You confess that Jesus Christ is reigning right now in heaven, and he will come again. You confess that Jesus is the living bread who rules and feeds us from heaven. Third point, the bread that abides. Jesus is the presence of God because he's God. Christ ever lives and sustains us. Later on in the Gospel of John, he will refer to himself as the vine. And what are you and I? We are the branches. So here he says he's the bread. Later on, he's going to say, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and you are connected to me, and the branch sustains itself in connection with the branch, with the vine, right? And so for that branch, that connection is the feed, is the feeding that enables that branch to live, to grow, and to produce fruit. And so Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. So it's another way that Jesus describes that he is the bread. He is the one who feeds us. But it's his presence. Many years ago, there was a great conflict among the reformers. Luther was battling the Roman Catholics, and Zwingli was battling the Roman Catholics in Switzerland. And so there was an attempt to try to bring together the Protestants, the Lutherans, and the Reformed together and be able to work together in opposition to the heirs of Rome. And at that conference that accompanied with those two leaders, things were going very well until they got to the Lord's Supper. And when they got to the Lord's Supper, they couldn't agree. Luther said it is most important, so much so that he banged the table and he said, this is a non-negotiable, the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. This is my body, is what he said as he pounded the table. In other words, he understood that there's something unique about the Lord's Supper because it's the presence of Christ. Zwingli focused primarily on the statement of Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Do we have that on the table here? And so Zwingli said, Jesus is in heaven. We do this in remembrance of me, quoting the scriptures. Was he wrong? Was Luther wrong? And the answer was, they were both wrong and they were both right. Here's the point. And who was it that helped reconcile the two? Our good old friend John Calvin. Calvin said, you're right, Luther. We partake of the Lord's Supper in the presence of Christ. But we don't do it here on earth. We do it in heaven because we ascend in the Spirit and we partake of the Lord of Jesus. It's not that Jesus comes to us. We go to him. So we do partake in the presence of Christ. We partake Christ. But Jesus is in heaven. So Zwingli, you're right. Jesus is in heaven. So you're both right, but you're both wrong. And he was able to at least reconcile the two. It is the presence of Christ that is that blessing of life. In the Old Testament, you had the showbread in the holy place. That showbread was set apart. It was holy. It was there as constant food in the presence of God for his servants. And in many ways, the showbread is Jesus. He is the one whom we commune with, we feed off of, not only on the Lord's Supper, but all the time. What is fascinating is during that time in the Old Testament, there's a time when David is running for his life and he needs food. And he goes to the priest and he says to the priest, do you have any food? And he says, the only food I have is the showbread in the holy place, which is only for the priest. And so David says, well, give me that bread. We need to eat. The young men have not defiled themselves and so on. And so the priest gave him that showbread, that set apart bread. And Jesus, referring to that, doesn't rebuke the priest, actually commends him for what he did. Christ didn't condemn David's actions. He actually commends the priest because the point is that bread of his presence, the showbread, was Christ. Christ is our life. As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper again, let's hear those words of Jesus when he talks about his death. I say to you, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And abides in me. Does that sound like John chapter 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. And I in you. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so we celebrate now what Jesus has instituted. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate feeding upon him, finding his grace is sufficient. Notice that this bread also separates. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Here he speaks of that provision of the shepherd taking care of his sheep, provision of the sovereign taking care of his servants. And did you notice again and again he brings up the resurrection from the dead, doesn't he? Eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. Tying in life, eternal life, with those who believe. And so application, what can we take away? Well, take three things. Number one, Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, take. There's a difference between baptism and the Lord's Supper in that way. Baptism is something that's done to you. The Lord's Supper is something that you do. Take and eat, do. Those are all active verbs. Baptism, be baptized. That's passive. We'll talk about that later. Take. To do so, it requires faith, doesn't it? To go and to take the bread is to, in action, say, I believe what this represents. I'm exercising my faith. In a sense, I am making a profession of my faith in Jesus again. I'm renewing that profession. I'm renewing my relationship with God. And so number one, we are commanded to take and to eat. So the first is take, receive the grace of God. The next thing Jesus does when he feeds the 5,000, and he does the same thing in the institution of the Lord's Supper, he gives thanks. Some people refer to the Lord's Supper as the giving thanks or the Eucharist. That's the Greek word for giving thanks. Again, I don't know about you, but it strikes me to think about that. That when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks that he was about to be crucified, that he was about to suffer the wrath of God in our place. He was about to experience that which he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understood and knew what he's about to do, and yet he gave thanks that this would happen because he was looking at you. Because he was looking at those that the Father had given him. And that was precious to him. And he gave thanks. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we stop and we say, and he gave thanks, it just strikes my heart that he said, thank you, Father, that I'm about to endure the wrath, your wrath, in their place. No greater love is there than this. Secondly, give thanks to God for what he has given to us in Christ. And then thirdly, taste and see, eat, draw strength from Christ by faith. Now, we do that not only in the Lord's Supper, but we do that every day, don't we? As we pray and as we seek his face and as we read his word, we find in him that daily sustenance, that daily provision. And so Jesus says, I am the food. I am the source of life. Come to me, partake of me, draw from me the life that he promises. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent down from heaven this bread, this heavenly bread, this life-giving bread, this living bread, even our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Old Testament picture of the man in the wilderness. We thank you for this account with the feeding of the 5,000. And we thank you for Jesus explaining to us what this is all pointing to, which is ultimately himself. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who cares for us more than we care for ourselves. You have provided for us the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and who guides us into green pastures and beside still waters. You restore our souls. And so we pray that you would enable us today to know you better, to love you, to trust you, to draw from you that living, that life that comes through Jesus Christ. Enable us, O Lord, to walk in newness of life, putting off the old man and putting on the new. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing, that we may be a blessing, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.